Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you already touched our hearts in the songs this morning. Indeed, we know that you would give us your peace and a great peace, a peace that passes understanding. And Lord, you are mighty to save. We thank you for your miraculous power and even that which we see in the scriptures today. Thank you for who you are and what you do, and we can always trust you and depend on you and know that you are in control. We pray that you just continue to speak to our hearts and lead us as we worship. Lord, may we hear from you. May we respond to you. May you accomplish in this place today in our lives what you want to. And we will give you the praise and the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're so glad to see you today. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take your Bible and find Matthew chapter 11 with me. While you're finding your place, I'm just going to share with you. The last couple days, as we all began to see what was happening because of the coronavirus and all the concerns and everything taking place, I rarely do this, but I really did begin to think and pray a little bit about digressing from our series and about the events of Christ and these major events in the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ. I thought about just really looking at what the scripture says about a time like this. And I really think what we're going to go ahead and continue to see today in this series, the miracles of Christ, is appropriate. And it is very meaningful and relevant. Again, as we sang of the power of God, the might of God, the miraculous workings of God, that is the answer. I'm going to go ahead and just tell you. The answer today is prayer. The answer is the power of God. It hasn't changed, and God has a sovereign will. And by the way, I will give you a little bit of heads up this morning, too. We will close the service, close the message with a special prayer time. Our president and our Southern Baptist Convention and Franklin Graham has all asked us in our churches to give a special time to prayer concerning the virus. And so we want to do that today, and we will do things a little differently. I will tell you, you are always welcome to respond to the gospel of Christ. And if you want to be saved and trust the Lord as Savior, there is certainly a time for that today. I'm just going to ask you to just do that after the service. We are going to emphasize our prayers and our trust in God concerning the virus. And we want to just pour out our hearts. I'll share more about that when we get to it, but just give you a little bit of a clue what we're going to do today. In case you were wondering if we were going to have a special time, you probably heard that some were calling for it. I'll just let you know that indeed we are. We are continuing this series, the major moments and events in the life of Jesus. And we're in Matthew chapter 11. And verses really 1 through 6, we're really going to emphasize verses 2 through 6. But we'll be looking at the deeds of Christ. In fact, his miracles. The extraordinary works of God. Much of Jesus' life and ministry on the earth had to do with miracles. In fact, John 21:25, the very last verse of that gospel, tells us in essence that John says if it was possible to record all the miracles of Jesus that he performed. There's not a whole lot recorded in the gospel accounts, by the way, there's 44 of them. He performed many more than that. He says if we were able to write down all the miracles, the great deeds of Christ, then all the books that we would have, the earth would not be able to contain. Jesus performed many wonderful, great miracles. You might ask the question, why? What was the importance? What was the role of miracles in the ministry of Jesus the Messiah? Well, essentially, it's just the fact that he had to do them to be who he was. They were required of him to perform miracles. If he had not, he would not have been who he was and what he was had come to do if he were not able and, in fact, did not perform miracles. It seems like we usually put miracles in one or two categories or respond in one or two extremes. We either think they're not important at all, they just don't happen, they're impossible. That's not a Christian view, that's not a biblical view, but a lot of people would doubt miracles today, and so they're irrelevant. They just don't believe them. On the other hand, some people might think that a miracle is everything, and God does do a lot of miracles we may not recognize as miracles. But some would think everything is a miracle. And again, they're irrelevant because they just always happen. The fact is, miracles are real, and we should recognize their presence and recognize their significance. I want to share with you some quotes that I came across this last week about miracles. I love this first one. When God steps in, miracles happen. And that's what we pray for in these days and many times in our life. We're asking God in a very special way, in a very needed way, to step in and perform a miracle. Jesus in Mark 10:27 said, and you know this verse, all things are what? Possible with God. You probably don't know this quote from the book of Job. It's Job 5:9. It's not Job speaking, it's Eliphaz speaking. If you know the story of Job, he had supposedly three friends who were trying to comfort him when he lost everything. He lost his health and his wealth and his family, and they're trying to console him. And really, they can't because they think everything is his fault. And they really don't have a lot of help for him except this one in particular, this word of Eliphaz to Job. And speaking of God, he says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. That is the great miraculous work of our God. And someone said this. I don't know who it was. I don't know if I just failed to put it down or if it wasn't put with a quote. But someone said, we live on a blue planet that evolves around a ball of fire next to a moon that moves the sea. And you don't believe in miracles? God shows himself powerful, miraculous in so many ways. Let me give you a definition, if I may. Kind of a working definition of a miracle. Essentially, it is God's supernatural intervention into the lives of people, into human affairs. It's the miraculous, supernatural intervention of God into human affairs. God is here. God is there. God does do things, and he makes himself known in miraculous ways. Jesus performed many miracles. Again, someone counted that Jesus in all four Gospels performed 44 miracles, 9 of which were to the masses, to a lot of people at one time, and 35 with individuals, just kind of one-on-one. But Jesus is thinking, seemingly was always performing miracles. I want to share with you four truths of miracles of Jesus this morning. I want to share, first of all, the message or the meaning of Jesus' miracles. Read with me in verse 2 and 3. Well, we'll read verse 1 to get started. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. He's going on a tour. He's going to go and minister and to preach and do a lot of great deeds. Look at verse 2. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What is really the message and the meaning of the miracles that Jesus performed? John's addressing them. Jesus is addressing them to John. And in this little almost discourse between John and Jesus, although it was through his disciples, there's several things I want us to take note of. First of all, John's question, again in verse 2. He simply said, are you the one? Are you the coming one? That is a very special phrase, 2 words together, coming one. It's a reference to the Messiah. It's a reference to the anointed one. They were looking for someone special to come and establish in particular the kingdom of God on the earth. And John has a question. Are you the coming one? I'm sure for a while when John began his ministry as a forerunner to point to Jesus and prepare the people of Israel for the Messiah, he believed Jesus was the Messiah. But now he's questioning. He's saying, are you really the one? You remember when Jesus came that last week of his life to Jerusalem, he came in riding on a donkey, and the people would wave palm branches, and what would they say? Behold the coming one. He who comes in the name of the Lord. That, by the way, is taken from Psalm 118 and verse 26, which is a messianic psalm, again pointing to that special one who was coming. But John has a question. Are you that one? He had believed so before. He's not so sure now. And so we see John's confusion also in this. And the part of that is his imprisonment. The scripture doesn't really say it all that much. Well, it does in verse 2:2, that John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. But let me tell you something. I'm very confident that John did not expect at that time in his life, during the messianic ministry of the Lord Jesus, he did not expect to be in prison. He was like kind of a forerunner. He was kind of his main man, his right-hand man. He was the one who set things up. And I'm sure he expected to be one of Jesus' disciples when things got going a little bit more, but it didn't. He's in prison. And that's because he was quite a fiery figure, you know that. John was, he was a wild man. I mean, that's just the only way to put it. Things he said, the things he wore, the way he handled himself, he was a wild man. And he challenged the leaders of Israel. He even spoke to the sin of the king and the queen, and that put him in prison and eventually provided his head on the platter. And already he's thinking, this isn't where I ought to be. I ought to be out there with Messiah. We ought to be establishing the kingdom. This is not the way it's supposed to go. I'm sure he's confused because of his imprisonment, but also he's just flat impatient. He said, are you the one, or should we look for another? He's all ready to give up on Jesus. Jesus is not living up to his expectations of what the Messiah would be like and what he would do. Jesus is teaching. He is performing miracles. He's touching lives. He's doing some spiritual things in the lives of people. And I'm sure John thought that's fine, but that's not what the main task is. The Messiah is supposed to put down the Roman government and establish the kingdom of Israel on this earth. He's supposed to rule and reign in Jerusalem. We're supposed to rule and reign with him. And that wasn't happening. He's impatient. Well, Jesus gives some clarity in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. That's his answer. And I assume, commentators suggest, that either Jesus already had done a number of miracles in their presence, or he's going to. They're going to stick around for a while. But one way or the other, they're going to see some things that Jesus did in a miraculous way, and they're supposed to go back to John and tell him. So Jesus is clarifying the thing. He says, John, the day will come when I'll establish my kingdom. That, by the way, is still future. It's after the church age. He says, right now, I'm teaching, I'm touching lives, I'm bringing people into the spiritual relationship with the Father, and that's what I'm all about now. That's the message of the miracles. The disciples are going to go back to John and say, listen, we saw him do great miracles. That's John's answer. Not the fact that Jesus is putting down the Roman government, but he's performing miracles, doing the will of God to draw people into a relationship with the Father. Jesus, I think, would say, my mission is twofold. It is salvation. That's what I'm doing now. He's still doing that in the church age these days. He's calling people out to salvation. Then will come the time of his sovereignty. Then will come the time of his rule and his reign. And he is set on the throne of Israel. That day is coming. It's just not here yet. So that's Jesus' message. We also see the mission of Jesus' miracles. In a moment, we're going to read verse 5 and see these miracles. Let me just tell you, they are prophesied of in the Old Testament. Probably each and every one. Certainly some of these answer very specific prophecies that already come. Jesus saying, my miracles fulfill prophecy. They're not haphazard. They're foretold. You can read in the scriptures in the Old Testament what the Messiah is supposed to be doing, and this is it. Doing these great miracles. I'm not going to have you turn, but I want to read from Isaiah. First of all, chapter 26 and verse 19. Because this is the prophecy that Jesus fulfills with his miracles, even the miracles he speaks of in this passage. 26:19. Your deeds shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. The resurrection of life. We also see in Isaiah 35:5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then finally, 61 and verse 1. This is a familiar verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. These are miraculous works, the great deeds that Jesus would do, and they are prophesied of in the Old Testament. Thirdly, the measure or the importance and the value and the extent of Jesus' miracles. How do you size up the miracles of Jesus? How do you try to really get a handle on them and measure them and see what they are, what they're all about, what they mean? Let me tell you and give you two words. First of all, they are literal. There are those that deny any miraculous thing in the Bible. Any divine, miraculous work, they say, is symbolic, it's spiritual, it didn't happen, and it won't happen. They are literal. The things that Jesus did here in a miraculous way, he really did. They were real, and they were wonderful. Look at, first of all, the healing of blindness. In verse 5, the blind see. Go back, you disciples of John the Baptist, and tell him what you see. The blind's eyes are restored to sight. They couldn't see their surroundings. They may or may not have been in total blindness. I understand from people I hear about sometimes, blindness can be absolute total, or it can be just variations of dim light. But whatever the case is, you can't see your surroundings. You can't connect in a physical way to the things right in front of you. You're blind. And then there's the healing of paralysis. And by the way, Jesus is saying, I'm come to restore sight and give them ability to see. He did that. Secondly, in our list, in verse 5, the lame walk. The healing of paralysis and immobility. Some people don't have the strength and the coordination, the ability in their legs to stand and to walk. And we know in some cases when Jesus healed the lame, they would begin immediately to walk and to run and to leap. Jesus restored their physical legs completely. The cleansing of leprosy. Leprosy was an awful thing. It was awful physically. It was awful spiritually. And socially, it just ruined a person's life. And literally the flesh rotted off their bones. Horrible, horrible thing. But Jesus went around when nobody else would even get near. Jesus touched their bodies of leprosy and healed them. Probably the most famous person in the Old Testament, at least, with leprosy, was Naaman, who finally was willing to obey Elijah and go down into the dirty river 7 times and finally be healed. There's the healing of deafness. Sometimes Stacy says, that's what I need. Because I go, huh, too many times. Indifference to sound. Inability to hear. I hear things, I just don't always hear it clearly. some people just don't hear at all. Jesus healed those who couldn't hear. And instantaneously, sounds they had never heard, they understood and they heard. The resurrection of the dead. Now, folks, if it wasn't for that miraculous power, we wouldn't be here today. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we had no hope of being raised from the dead ourselves, we wouldn't be here. But Jesus raised people from the dead more than one. We think probably, first of all, of Lazarus, and what a wonderful, miraculous thing that was. He called him forth by name, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now, folks, let me tell you, I don't mean to be graphic or gross, but he was absolutely dead as can be. His heart wasn't beating. His brain had no brain waves. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't touch. He couldn't feel anything. He couldn't move. He was absolutely dead. And then he was absolutely alive. The miraculous power of Jesus. Good news to the poor. That is encouragement to those who need sustenance and need daily provisions. That's what the gospel is all about. We have primarily a spiritual message, a gospel message to preach and to share. But we also need to touch the lives of those who don't have what they need in this life. Jesus did that. And there are so many other miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, even Peter walking on the water, Jesus turning water into wine. Great, great miracles, and they were literal. You mark it down. You count everything on it. You base everything on it. These were real miracles. And I don't want to take away from that in the least. And I don't want you to think I'm spiritualizing these miracles, but I want to give you a little bit of a spiritual insight into even the spiritual nature of miracles. Someone said this, and I thought it was good. I want to pass it on to you, because I think there's an application that's good to understand. Spiritual lessons from sinner state spiritually that tie to the nature of these miracles. First of all, lost people are unable to see the ways of truth and salvation, but God can open their eyes. That's our experience. For a while, we didn't know who Jesus was. And God's Spirit opened our eyes. We saw him for who he is. The Son of God, our Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Shepherd. So many things in our lives. Unable to walk in the ways of righteousness. Why do lost people do bad things? Because that's what they do. They're unable to walk in righteousness. We are unable to walk in righteousness outside of the grace and the power and the work of the Lord Jesus in our life. Jesus saves us to good works. Thirdly, unable to cleanse themselves like the leper. What a sad condition. Rotting to death and not able to do anything about it spiritually, as for many people in the world are today. But Jesus washes them in the blood, and he cleanses them, and he saves them. Unable to hear the voice of God. Folks, I hear God speak. I'm sure I can hear him more, and I need to hear him more, and that's on me. I can get into the Word. I can open up my heart and spirit to the Spirit of God. God speaks, but the lost person doesn't hear God speak today. His guidance and his morals and his values and his vision, they are deaf to. That's the nature of the sin nature. But God speaks through his Word and through his Spirit. And then also, lost people are unable to restore self to life. They are dead. Ephesians says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually, we're dead. And when we die outside of the grace and miraculous work of God, we're dead. The lost person is dead and cannot restore himself to life. But Jesus one day will raise up every believer out of the grave unto eternal life and to new glorified bodies. And then there's the hope to the poor. Provision and what they need even in this life. People sometimes can't help themselves. Jesus can. The next thing here, still talking about the measure of miracles. They're literal. There are spiritual applications and lessons, but they're literal and they're life-changing. Concerning people and natural circumstances, physically and spiritually, miracles are real and they're life-changing. They're not theoretical, they're practical, and they change things. And then finally, the mistake with Jesus' miracles in verse 6. I want you to listen closely to this. Let me read it again. Blessed. Makes you think of the Beatitudes, doesn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins, blessed is he that is this and this and this and this and this. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, John the Baptist, potential problem here. And frankly, I don't know which way he went. I don't know how he responded to this when the disciples got back. But his potential problem was being offended at who Jesus really was. He was expecting Jesus not to give all these teachings, not to do all these miracles, not to touch lives, spend 3 years on the earth doing all of that. He expected him to establish his kingdom. And when he didn't, he was offended. The word offend means to stumble over. And the potential for John the Baptist was to stumble over who Jesus really was and miss the blessing. Blessed is he, Jesus said, who is not offended because of me, because of who I am and the order I'm doing it. Blessed is he who's not offended, but embraces it, understands it, trusts it, and lives by it. Jesus was saying, don't stumble over what I'm telling you right now. The day will come when I'll establish the kingdom. It's not now. Let me tell you, people are still stumbling over Jesus today. How many people are offended by the statement that Jesus is the only way to salvation? That he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes into the Father except by him. And no other name given among heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. How many say, I don't believe it's all him. It's the same God. We can come to anyone. No, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Many people stumble and are offended by that and will not accept Jesus as Savior. He's the only one that can save them. The Jews are still stumbling today over Jesus. They did 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, I've come to my own received me not. They didn't want his kind of Messiah. And they stumbled over him. They still are. In the church age, the last 2,000 years, most Jews, there's been some throughout the age and even today who are coming to Christ, but most are offended by him and stumbling over him and rejecting him. How sad. They're still the people of God. I don't mean by that they have salvation. I mean they have a very special relationship, and God is still going to work in the nation of Israel during the days of the tribulation. But Jesus saying to John, don't miss the blessing. Don't stumble. Here, you have a decision to make, to believe who I am. You ask me, I'm the one. Who do you think I am when you see the miracles I perform? I am the Messiah, just not the kind you've been looking for. You need to make the adjustment and believe in who I am. I want to share with you quickly as we close some applications and truths for our Christian lives concerning miracles. Folks, I believe in miracles on my heart. I believe Stacy and I have received and we have experienced miracles in our health and in our body in past years. I believe in miracles. Number one, we have and will continue to experience God's miracles. God is a miracle-working God. He touches our lives in miraculous ways. We may or may not understand and appreciate that. We should. But he still works miracles. I love what Wayne Dyer said. He said, be realistic. Plan for a miracle. God works miracles. Number two, our miracles from God will be personal and powerful. They will be personally designed for our life. God's miracle for you will be different to some degree than his miracle for me. Maybe in a totally different area of life, but it'll be a miraculous work. And it'll be personal and powerful. That leads to the last thing. God's miracles will change our lives. And I wonder if sometimes we're sensitive to how our lives are changing simply because God is doing a miraculous work. It just takes a little bit of sensitivity to see God's power and work in our lives. Sometimes we feel better physically. We just feel better. That's a blessing and a work of God. We're provided for. In 35 plus years of ministry, Stacy, my testimony has always been, God's provided. God provides. He is faithful and works miraculously times to do so. That we recognize the blessings we have because it's miracle, miraculous actions toward us. I'm going to ask a simple question as we close, and then we're going to go into this prayer time, but we're actually an encouragement, I guess. May we be sensitive to the miraculous and wonderful works of Jesus in our life that will change your life. Are you joyous? Are you thankful? Do you tell God how good he is and thank him for his great works? It just takes a little bit of sensitivity to his miracles in our lives. We're going to pray today for miracles. In a moment, I'm going to allow you to either stand where you are or kneel where you are and kneel in this altar. And we're going to just take a few moments to pray concerning the virus that we're all concerned about. And it doesn't matter what we think. Some people think we're overreacting, and it may be. Some people are absolutely worried to death. It doesn't matter. This I know, we need to pray about it. Amen. We need to give it to God. We need to trust God. We're asked to by our leaders. And I believe God will lead us to do so also. So we're going to do that. I'm going to begin. I'm going to ask Don to close. If you just want to pray silently where you are, that's fine. Don will just give a few moments and close. If you want to speak up and lead us in prayer, that's fine too. We'll welcome you to do so. And afterwards, we're going to go right into the announcements and the closing song. This is the invitation this morning. If you need to trust Christ, do so. If you want to talk to me after the service, please do so. But we're going to give this time to the Lord and open up our hearts. If you believe in miracles, there's nothing we can ask for that God can't do. I believe, and this is the way I've been praying, and I will continue to pray for this and anything. I believe essentially what it boils down to is, God, have your will. But he gives us the privilege to ask. We're going to ask. I'm going to ask for healing, for protection, for this thing to be stemmed, for this thing to be halted in our nation, around the world, for things to be restored, for we even to miss some of the things that other nations already experienced, and to protect those most vulnerable. We're going to pray. But what it boils down to is just trusting God with it. So if you would, stand with me. And you can pray standing if you want to kneel in the pew or kneel on the altar. And you do something, whatever God is leading you to do. And then after a few moments, now we'll close our time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do look to you. We trust you. Lord, we know you can do anything. And we ask for healing, for protection, for provision. We pray for those who are most vulnerable. We pray, Lord, for the nations who are already in great distress and great losses. Lord, we pray for them for restoration. But we would pray for mercy and grace for our nation, that we not get that far. Thank you for the leadership we have and the things humanly speaking that have been done. But Lord, our hope is not in our government is not in leadership in a human way. It's in you. And so we turn to you and we commit all of this to you. And we just ask your will be done. And we will praise you and give you glory for it. In Jesus' name.
Father, we thank you that you are a God of miracles. Amen. We thank you for the power that is in your word. We ask, Father, to have your will and your way with us. We know, Father, that you have a purpose and a plan for everything.